This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Not in the name of the Most High.
To be from amongst those who truly love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, die for what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam died for, be resurrected with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, be in the companionship of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and enter the Jannah with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. My brothers and my sisters, with the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam and the biography of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the primary purpose of us talking about the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is to increase the love of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in our lives. Because when the love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam increases in our lives, then our following of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will increase. And when we follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we'll be with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hereafter. One day, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw one of the companions stressed. And this companion, he's one of the regular goers to the masjid of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And every time the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will look at him, the man shows a beautiful smile to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a smile from ear to ear. That's how overwhelmed he used to be when he used to see the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But one day the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw this companion stressed. So he told him, "I could see stress appearing on your face. Khair, what's stressing you? What's depressing you?" He said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah, I am stressed. I'm stressed because every time I'm at home, by Allah, while I'm sitting down with my own family, my kids, my wife, in my own home, in my own comfort, the only thought that I've got in my mind is the moment that I'm going to see you again. I leave the masjid and I'm looking forward to come back to the masjid just to see your beautiful face. I look forward on a countdown by the second, that moment that I'm going to see you again. I pray with you, I see your beautiful face, I enjoy your beautiful company, I walk to my family, I'm stressed about the next event that I'm going to see, the next moment I'm going to see you. But now I'm thinking about that moment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will either take you before me or take me before you. We're no longer going to see each other anymore. So I'm stressed. Subhanallah. Look at their stress. I'm stressed, O Messenger of Allah, about that moment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will either take you before me or take me before you. And we're no longer going to see each other anymore." And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam understood. That's how much they love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later on revealed a verse in the Quran Kareem, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Those that obey Allah and the Messenger of Allah shall be in the companionship of the Prophet and the Messengers. Shall be in the companionship of the martyrs. Shall be in the companionship of the honest and trustworthy people. وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. And this is the greatest companionship. That's the stress of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum and the stress of the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. They loved the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam so much. They were so passionate over the love to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So my brothers and my sisters, what we want to gain out of the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, not only to enjoy and entertain ourselves in listening to the beautiful seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it is the greatest entertainment. It is the greatest joy when you hear the seerah and the biography of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But before that, we want to connect ourselves to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in loving him, in following him, and upholding what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam upheld. Last week, we spoke about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam after his grandfather passed away. So he was born as an orphan. His father passed away 2 months before his birth. His mother passed away when he was 6 years old, and his grandfather passed away when he was 8 years old. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam grew up as 100% orphan. Father, mother, and grandfather all passed away. So he was in the care of his uncle, Abu Talib. And we've spoken about that. And we've spoken about the different stages of the upbringing of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and how Abu Talib used to treat the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as one of his own children, one of his own kids. And he used to love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He used to be very protective over the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, more protective than his own biological kids. That's how protective Abu Talib used to be on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never forgotten that for him. And now the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is growing and is becoming a man. He reached the age of puberty. And now 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's a man of integrity. A young man, a young adult, youth with respect from the very beginning. You look at him, you love him. You speak to him, you respect him. You sit down with him, you honor him. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's Muhammad alayhi salatu wasallam. From a young age, he had that integrity. He had that dignity. Salawatullahi wasalamuhu alayhi. And amongst the important events that took place before the prophecy of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because we mentioned before the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam lived for how long? 63 years. 23 years of the 63 years were during the prophecy, which means 40 years before the 23 years in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not a prophet, who was being prepared for the prophecy. And that's why you find that the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam only covers 5% of that 40 years. And 95% of the 23 years. Because that's more relevant to us. And that's where there was more attention. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had more attention at that time. That's why you didn't hear much of him before the prophecy. After he became prophet, people started giving more attention, record things, write things, compile things, convey it and pass it and impart it to other people. Which is understandable. Like someone before becoming a leader, not many people give them attention. When they become leaders, people start focusing, give them attention. They become in the spotlight. Even though the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the spotlight before the prophecy, because he is the light sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the light of Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with. Amongst the important events that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made mention during his prophecy, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam participated in, is Harb al-Fijar. Harb al-Fijar. Harb in Arabic means war. Fijar means transgression. The transgression war. Why was it called the transgression war? It was called the transgression war. It took place when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 20 years old. That's not why it was called, but it took place when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 20 years old. And it took place between two prominent tribes in the Arabian Peninsula, associated to Quraysh. One of them is the tribe of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other one is called Kinana. They fought against each other, which is normal. They used to always fight against each other. But the Arabs used to sanctify 4 months throughout the year and call them Ashur al-Hurum. So how many months do we have throughout the year? 12 months. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna iddat ash-shuhur 'inda Allah ithna 'ashara shahr. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are 12 months. So there's 12 months that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set throughout the year. Out of the 12 months, there are 4 sacred months. Those 4 sacred months, it does not mean they've got sacredness, that if that month, or if you are living in that month, it means that you are getting more rewards and doing this and that. But there is sacredness in dealings in that month. So that's 4 months: Rajab, Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, and Muharram. Those 4 months, they were considered even during the time of the Arabs as the 4 sacred months out of the 12 months. And then the Sharia came and endorsed them. Now, what did the Arabs used to believe about those 4 months? Those 4 months, because of their sacredness, which means because of their respect. So it's not sacredness that they have, this sacredness like the Kaaba, or sacredness like Ghana Arafah. No, sacred like had respect. Those 4 months, the Arabs used to respect them. Part of their respect of those 4 months, they will never wage war against anyone, unless someone is coming to attack them. They will only defend themselves, but never wage war. But in this month, or one of those months, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes it to be, they called it as the transgression war, because they waged war against Kinana in one of those months. They waged war against Kinana in one of those 4 sacred months. And that was the one of those 4 sacred months. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also participated in that war. And the Arabs the Arabs, before, of course, Islam, they used to have something called Nasi'a, which means, this is the month of Rajab, it's a sacred month, so we can't wage war. But you know what? Let's wage war and make it up in a different month. They used to play around with it. So they waged war against another tribe in a sacred month that the Arabs had taken upon themselves. They would never wage war against anyone in those months. But they did do that. That's why that specific war was called Harb al-Fijar, which is the transgression war. They transgressed against the unbelief. They went against the unbelief and waged war against another tribe. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 20 years old and he participated in that war. Now the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said, I was giving arrows to my uncles during that war. I was passing arrows. Said Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was part of that war. Now obviously, you can't fault the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or blame the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being that, because there's no sharia to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say what he's doing is right or wrong. But Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced that event that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself had spoken against it. Against what the Arabs used to do. They used to say, this is a sacred month. They don't fight against other people and then themselves go and fight against other people. At least respect what you believe in. But then the other event that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam commended, praised, called Hilf al-Fudul. Hilf al-Fudul. And Hilf al-Fudul is a covenant, an agreement of the people of Quraysh that took place that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also witnessed. So much so that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised and he said, by Allah, if Islam was called at that time, I would have become a Muslim. What's Hilf al-Fudul? Hilf al-Fudul took place because a man from outside Quraysh, a tradesman, a merchant, a businessman, that came from outside Mecca to Mecca to come and sell his products. Because Mecca was like a hub. It's the hub of market. You've got a lot of pilgrims, a lot of people coming to Mecca, so people are in and out. It's a perfect place for you to bring your products and sell it there. So Mecca was a hub. A market hub. A center point. Where outsiders from Mecca will come into Mecca and sell the stuff in Mecca and buy things from Mecca and go and sell it to their people. And the people of Quraysh do that themselves. That we spoke about it last week. Rihlat al-Shita'i wa-Saif. The two journeys, one in winter and the other one in summer, where they used to go to Syria in summer and they used to go to Yemen in winter, buy stuff from there and bring it to Mecca and take things from Mecca and go and sell it there. So a merchant from outside Mecca came to Mecca to sell his products. So one of the people of Mecca purchased it off him and he told him, I'll pay you later. No problems. Here's my products. Take them. So he took it off him, he sold them and refused to pay him. So this outsider continued to follow up with this man from Mecca and he spoken to him numerous times and he said to him, give me my money. You owe me money. You took my products. You agreed that you're going to give me money. Give me my money. And the man refused. And this man was one of the hierarchies, one of the chiefs of the people of Quraysh. I'm untouchable. What are you going to do about it? It's like a standover. The typical standovers, you know what? I know it's yours, but I'm going to take it from you. Why? Because I've got the muscles and I've got the people behind me. So that's exactly what this man from the people of Quraysh did. He did a standover on this man in a very diplomatic way. I'll take your products, I'll sell them, and then I'll give you your money. But then later on, there's no money with me. Give me my money, give me my money. He refused. So at the end, this merchant from outside, he stood right next to the Kaaba and he started to call upon the people of Quraysh. And that's before Islam. Oh, people of Quraysh, one of your men took my products, promised me that he's going to give me the money and hasn't even paid me and is even refusing to pay me. So what did the people of Quraysh do? The chiefs of the people of Quraysh, including the uncles of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, got together and agreed to support and stand against any oppressor. To support the oppressed and stand against any oppressor, in particular in this sacred place, Baytullah al-Haram in Mecca al-Mukarrama, near the Kaaba. Which is a noble thing. So they got together, the people of Quraysh got together, and you know what? The Arabs, they're so tribal, they'll stand with their own tribe, even though they know that this tribe member had did something wrong. That's tribalism. Tribalism is like a religion. It's an ideology. It's an ideology, it's a religion, which means I'm going to stand with you because you are from the same ethnicity, from the same tribe, from the same color of skin, even if you are wrong. So the people of Quraysh, the chiefs of the people of Quraysh, decided to come together and stand against the oppressor and support the oppressed regardless if it's from them or from outside them. So they made that agreement, hilf, a covenant. That was later on called hilf al-fudul, the agreement of the fudul. They put their hands together and agreed to stand against any oppressor, regardless who this oppressor is, and to stand with the oppressed, regardless who this oppressed is. And then they went to the man from the people of Quraysh that took the money of the outsider and forced him to give him his money. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam praised this event. And he said, by Allah, if Islam was called to me at that time, I would have come Muslim. He praised it. And the place that took place was, or the area that took place, the venue was, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even mentions that, Dar Abdullah ibn Jud'an, at a house of one of the people of Quraysh, his name, Abdullah ibn Jud'an. The leaders of the people of Quraysh and the chiefs of the people of Quraysh got together at the house of Abdullah ibn Jud'an, put their hands together, and they said, we're going to stand against any oppressor regardless, even if it's one of us. So that's an event that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke of, complimenting that moment. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued to grow. 20, 21, 22, 23, until the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hit 24, or around 24, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is becoming independent now. He's a man, a young man, that he needs to start establishing himself. He can't continue depending on his uncle or uncles. He needs to start establishing himself. He needs to establish a family. He needs to open a house. He needs to have a business. And the reputation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam start to exceed him alayhi salatu wa sallam, or surpass any other reputation. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's reputation start to surpass and exceed any other reputation alayhi salatu wa sallam, where people are talking about the nobility of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the respect of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was young. At that time, there was a noble woman by the name of Khadija bint Khuwaylid. Khadija was a noble woman from the people of Quraysh. And she comes from a noble family, respected family. And she was old, she wasn't young. She was 15 years older than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she was wealthy, she was rich. And because she was wealthy and rich, she was previously married two times before she got married to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So two times she was married before the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam. And both husbands, as some narrations say, passed away. So she had a child from each. And some narrations say one from one husband and two from another husband. Different narrations. But obviously, 100%, she was married twice before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was wealthy. And she needed to invest her money. So what did she used to do? Because she's a woman, she can't go and travel. And back then, travel is not like, well, like, okay, you depart from Sydney, you find yourself in UK, London, 24 hours on a nice plane there. You go on back and forth 3-4 months one way. So 6-7 months going. A woman can't deal with that. Like, it's too dangerous. Especially a woman like her, when she had kids and that, it's not possible, it's not viable, it's not doable for her. So what did she used to do? She used to engage with men, where she used to give them her money to go and invest. And she used to give them a cut. And every time she did that, the men that she used to engage with will deceive her. They'll say to her, oh, I made 100, we lost this and that. And how is she going to calculate that? There's no order for her to go and order. She gave the money. It's all based on trust and goodwill. Here's $100,000, for example. Go and work my money and give me some profit and take some profit. And most of the times, if not all the times, she'll lose money or she doesn't get the money that she is due for. Deception, that we're lying, you know, the people that she's to engage with. So she heard of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the integrity of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, and the honesty. What's the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What's the nickname of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that time? As-Sadiq al-Amin. Allahu Akbar, As-Sadiq al-Amin. Before he even mentioned anything about Allah Azza wa Jal or conveyed the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people will point their fingers at Muhammad and say, this is the Sadiq al-Amin. He is the honest and trustworthy Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. said she heard of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She heard about the nobility of the Prophet alayhi wasallam, the integrity of the Prophet alayhi wasallam, the honesty of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the trustworthiness of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the energy and the enthusiasm of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Said she engaged with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to work her money. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sets off on a journey on behalf of a businesswoman. Her name is Khadija. He took her money and he went and worked it off. And then he came back. And what Khadija used to do, she used to accompany one of her slaves. One of her slaves, which means not only he's a worker, he's owned by her. So he's a slave, he's like, you know, he's part of the family, he's part of the whole makeup. His name is Maysara. Whenever she used to send out, whenever she used to give her money to any man for business trade or dealings, she used to always accompany her slave, his name is Maysara, to be with them, to watch them, to see them, you know, to report back to her. And she's rightly so to do that. It's her right, it's her money at the end of the day. I'm giving you this money, but I want this person to come with you. So she sent with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Maysara. Maysara accompanied the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the way to Sham and came back. For the first time, Maysara comes back and reports to Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For the first time, he only had positives to say about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For the first time, Maysara comes back and only reports positive about a man that he had accompanied on a journey. Muhammad is this and Muhammad is that. Khadija, this man, so respectful, so honest. He treated me with full respect. He's a slave, which means they used to look down at him. Like, you know, they second, third, not even fourth class citizen. That's how they used to treat him. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to treat Maysara with respect, he used to share the ride with him, he used to share the food with him, he used to look over him, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dealt with him with full respect. And the honesty of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because when you travel with someone, you start seeing all the characteristics and the character of people. If you haven't traveled with someone, you haven't seen the good side or the bad side of those people. When you travel with someone, you know, the colors of people start to come out. So you're talking about Maysara, who traveled and accompanied the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for months there and back. And he returns back to Khadija. All he did is speak positive about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Muhammad, this man Muhammad, very respectful, very honest, very humble, very trustworthy, very this, very that. On the top of all this, in all her trades, she never ever made profit as much as they did when she engaged with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So it was there, it's not like his talk. He engaged, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was engaged by Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, and she's never ever made profit as much as she did in that journey with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Maysara would not even stop talking about the Prophet alayhi wasallam. How respectful he is, how humble he was, how well-mannered he was, how good he was. He treated them in this way, and he said this, and he did that. He just did not stop talking about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Previous experience was, these people, lowlifes, liars, deceivers, this, that. But Muhammad, all good. Of course, all good. He's the one that Allah is preparing for the prophecy. Of course, all good. Of course. The highest standard here is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And amongst the things that happened in the journey of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Maysara, is when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was traveling, he reached to a town of Christians. And there was a monk in that town. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat under a tree. Well, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting under a tree. This monk came out of his temple, out of his monastery. And he went to Maysara and started to speak to Maysara. And asked Maysara questions that people don't usually ask. Who's this man that's sitting under the tree? What's his background? What does he do? What's his name? What do you know about him? What's his character? This and that. And then at the end, Maysara said, you ask too many questions that people usually don't ask. He said, yes, because only a prophet sits under that tree. Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is all leading to what? To the big mission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam for the prophecy. And all those miracles they hear before, the prophecy are all preparation for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to be the prophet. So after Khadija had heard everything about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and all the great feedback and positive feedback and the great characteristics and qualities and traits of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and at that time Khadija was single. She got married twice, she was single. She's noble, respectful, and wealthy. Which means what? Everyone, all men in Mecca wanted to get married to Khadija, but she refused them all. Literally, people will knock on the door of Khadija or her guardian or the people that know Khadija, please tell Khadija to marry me. Everyone wanted to get married to Khadija because of her nobility, because of her wealth, because of her background, because of her lineage. She's that princess that everyone wanted. So it's not like Khadija was someone being isolated or marginalized or an outsider that, you know what, she, okay, you know what, I might as well get married to him. No, 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 no. Read the history. Everyone wanted to get married to him. All the noble men and the chiefs of people of Quraysh had asked for the hand of Khadija. But this time, the tables had turned around. Khadija hears all those great qualities of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So she opens up to her friend. Her name is Nafisa. And she tells her, what do you think of Muhammad? And you know, women amongst each other, they'll understand. Especially like, you know, when they talk. And Nafisa turned around and said, what are you exactly after? Do you think he's suitable for me? Nafisa said, the best man for the best woman. Best man for the best woman. The best person for the best person. So Khadija said to her, I'll leave it to you. So now Nafisa goes to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and hints to him. And she tells him, oh Muhammad, aren't you interested in getting married? Now, obviously, I'm talking in a way, you know, hostile, so don't take everything 100%. I'm just giving you the story here. Oh, Muhammad, are you interested in getting married? Nabi Sassam said, yes, of course. I'm at that age. Of course, I want to get married. I want to establish a house. I want to have a wife. I want to have children. I want to establish a house. I want to settle. So Nafisa, hinting to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, do you have anyone in mind? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is open. Inshallah, whatever comes good, inshallah. What do you think of Khadija? Nabi Sassim said, she's very good. Very noble woman. Good reputation. The last thing that crossed the mind of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu that Khadija's interested in him, because the way the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu looked at her, what would even Khadija think of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu? And you know what? When you really think about it, Nabi Sassim wasn't wealthy. She was wealthy. And Nabi Sassim was respected, but Khadija also had that fame too. And Nabi Sassim still, he's building his fame and respect. Still a young man. Khadija's 40 years old. So Nafisa's hinting to the Prophet Muhammad Sassim, what about Khadija? She's good, mashallah. Any man would love Khadija or get married to Khadija. Okay, so are you interested? Nabi Sassim was surprised. Me? Muhammad for Khadija? Like, huge discrepancy here. In which way? So Nafisa openly said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you're interested, I'll make it happen. Indirectly. Because usually a man is the one that goes and asks for a girl's hand, not a girl goes and asks for a man's hand. And that's a respect to the woman. That's how precious women are. You can't ask for a hand. She's not going to go around and see someone suitable. But this time Khadija, because she saw, and not because wallah she's desperate, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is above what anyone can even imagine. What did you love? Your daughter or your sister to be the wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Khadija radiallahu ta'ala and the people were knocking on her door to ask for her hand. But this time she's the one that she wanted the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because she knew the nobility of the Prophet alayhi wasallam. The respect and the integrity of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam thought about it. And then he replied to Nafisa and he said, I'm interested. And she made it happen. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam with his uncles, in particular Abu Talib, went to the house of Khadija's uncle. Because Khadija's father passed away. So they went to the house of Khadija's uncle and asked for the hand of Khadija from her uncle. The way the Arabs these days and the Muslims these days, the way we go and ask when a man wants is interested in a girl or a brother is interested in a sister, you go to her house and ask for her hand. What we call that? Engagement, khitbah. Okay, I'm interested in her. Okay, let her think about it, then we'll come back after. That's exactly, this custom is the Arab's custom, but the Sharia endorsed it and made it part of the deen. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, alongside his uncles, went and asked for Khadijah's hand from her uncle at his house. And then at that moment, it all happened. Yes, we are interested in Khadijah. Is Khadijah interested? Yes, then let's make the deal. What's the deal? The Katib Kitab, the marriage contract. And how did they used to get married? I marry her off to you, I accept her marriage in front of the witnesses. Exactly how we've got it in the Sharia. But the only difference is, Allah is the witness. And now the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gets married to his first wife. First woman in his life and first wife in his life. 15 years older than him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Previously married twice before him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam stayed with Khadijah and did not remarry any other woman until Khadijah radiallahu ta'ala anha passed away. 25 years. I'm getting somewhere. So now you've got this man that anyone would have loved to be a husband to her or to be a son-in-law to this family. A man with full integrity and nobility. He got married to a woman that's 15 years older than him, previously married twice before him, had two kids before him, stayed with her for 25 years until he was 50 years old. Does it sound like a womanizer? You know those accusations that they make against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because after Khadijah's death, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did get married to 11 women and had 9 at one given time. But if he's a womanizer, go and do it when he's young, not when he's 50 years old. Go and do it when you're young. When you hit 50 years old, now you become a womanizer. That's not normal. That's not normal. How do you justify an allegation, an accusation against a man to be a womanizer who got married to a woman that's 15 years older than him? And mind you, he didn't get married to her because he was stuck with her. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi would have just pointed at any woman that he wanted to get married to and would have got married to her. He stayed with her 15 years and she wasn't a virgin. She was married twice before him. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not even remarry anyone until she passed away when he Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was 50, 51 years old. Does that sound like to you a womanizer? Rationally, nowhere near it. Because the sexual urge, and I'm sorry to say that, by the age of 40 starts to decline, not increase. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, by the age of 50, he's a human being at the end of the day. Even Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِلَانَ I say this, but just in that to trigger something. If he was a womanizer, who would have done it when he was 24 years old, 30 years old, 35 years old, not 50 years old? Especially when he's got the opportunity. It's not like he's stuck. He's got the opportunity there. All he's got to do is just, you know, I want to get married to this woman, that woman, this woman, and everyone will jump on board. Who's going to refuse Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? No one. Khadijah went to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when everyone was coming to Khadijah knocking on her door. And she's the only woman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with kids from. He had 2 boys and 4 girls. Al-Qasim, Abdullah, his other name is Al-Tahir. So Al-Qasim, Abdullah, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had Zainab. She's the oldest. Zainab, Ruqayya, Kulthum, and the youngest is Fatima. All of them passed away before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away except one, Fatima. She passed away 6 months after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his boys, they all passed away before they even hit the age of puberty. And that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran al-Kareem, inna atainaka al-kawthar fasalli rabbika wanhar, inna shani'aka wal-abtar. The one that's making mockery of you, that you lost your boys or you lost your sons, is the one that's cut off. Which is a different story. So now Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam establishes a household with Khadijah. And you know what? Lucky him. Respected, noble, wealthy. And she spent on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Even during the prophecy, she spent on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. One important event that took place before the prophecy, which will lead us to the prophecy inshallah next week when we start talking about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam preparing himself, or Allah preparing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam for the prophecy. Another important event that took place when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was 35 years old, 5 years before the prophecy. 5 years before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the first revelation when he was 40 years old. By the age of 35, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrates to us the rebuilding and the reconstruction of the Kaaba from the time of Ismail alayhi salam and Ibrahim all the way to the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Kaaba was never touched. We're talking about nearly 2,000 years. Some narrations might even say 3,000 years. 3,000 years and the structure of the Kaaba hasn't even been touched. SubhanAllah. But at that time, you could see the cracks in the walls of the Kaaba. Especially after a very strong flood that came, it cracked it. 3,000 years. And then they start to see the cracks on the walls of the Kaaba. So they saw the dire need of rebuilding the Kaaba. So the Arabs got together and they decided, you know what? We need to rebuild this house out of respect. And they were very genuine and sincere about it. This is the house of Allah out of respect. And the Arabs used to believe in one God, but they used to worship other gods. That's the shirk. That's the shirk. And there's other gods where what? There's other gods where? The idols, paganism. This is the house of Allah. And these are the Arabs that have experienced miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected this house. Few decades before this moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected this house from Abraha and his army, the fil that was spoken about. So the Arabs, the chiefs of the Arabs got together and decided to rebuild the Kaaba. In order for them to rebuild the Kaaba, there's two things. Number one, investment. We need to invest and inject money into rebuilding the Kaaba. Where are we going to get this money from? From us. Well, you know what? This is a sacred place. You can't inject or use any non-halal, unlawful money into the Kaaba. We're only allowed to use lawful money, which means only lawful money that came out of a lawful mean. Not money that came out of riba, because they used to deal with riba, usury, and they knew it was haram. Not money out of prostitution, not money out of theft, not money out of that, not money out of this. Only pure 100% lawful money from a lawful mean. So they came together and put that money together. But now, this is the house of Allah. Armies tried to come and knock it down. Armies tried to come and destroy it, and Allah destroyed them. Who's going to dare to demolish it? So they were reserved. Everyone's scared. Who's gonna hit the first hit? He's gonna demolish it. Everyone's scared that they'll lay an instrument or lay any tool on it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy them because I've seen it firsthand with their own eyes. How many people tried to demolish the Kaaba or destroy the Kaaba? Allah destroyed them before they even came near it. So they stayed dazed, concerned and petrified. At the end, one of the elderly people got up and he said, by Allah, we are doing this for Allah. Before, people were doing it against Allah. But we're doing this for Allah. What would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroy us? What would Allah destroy us if we're doing it for Him? And again, they were talking about the God that they used to believe in. That one God, one supreme God. But they used to associate other gods with this God. We are doing this for Allah. What would Allah destroy us? Or what would Allah harm us if we're doing it for Him? So one of the elderly people took the axe and he demolished it. Yalla, jump in. They said, no, wait 24 hours, see what happens to you. Give it a day and night, at least, you know, tomorrow we'll see. If nothing happens to you, we'll jump in. But right now, like, you know, this is just a test. So he did. So he grabbed the axe and started to demolish the Kaaba. And they waited the next day. Is he all right? Alhamdulillah. Yalla, everyone, dig in. So everyone started to demolish the Kaaba until they reached to the foundation of the Kaaba. The foundation of the Kaaba, there are narrations that say they are like humps of camels. Heck, that's the foundation. One of them tried to remove, and this is a narration, one of them tried to remove the half oval rock and a strong light struck his eyes, so they knew this is an area not to touch. So they left it. And then they start to reconstruct and rebuild the Kaaba. Now the Kaaba is about 20 meters long. And what was the agreement? They only inject and use lawful halal money from lawful halal means into rebuilding the Kaaba, because this is the house of Allah. They didn't even have enough money, halal money, for them to construct the entire Kaaba. So what did they do? They used what they had in their own hands. They used the lawful money they had. And they're injecting that and rebuilding the Kaaba, and they had to make the Kaaba shorter. Rather than going 20 meters, they went 15 meters. And they put a mark. They put a mark for the 5 meters. What do we call that? Hijr Ismail. And the Kaaba used to have a door they used to walk in from, and opposite to where you exit from. That's how Ibrahim alayhi salam built it. But the Arabs said, no. We're not going to allow just anyone to walk in and out. So they raised the door that you need a ladder for you to, or a staircase for you to enter. So now the door is 2 meters. And they blocked the other door that was opposite to it. So they've modified a few things. That's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he conquered Mecca and entered Mecca, what did he say to Aisha? He said, by Allah, if your people were new in Islam, that's 20 years after Islam, I would have destroyed the Kaaba right now and rebuilt it the way Ibrahim built it. 20 meters long, not 9 meters high, less than that, 6 meters, and a door that you enter from that's stuck on the ground and you exit from. And the way Ibrahim alayhi sallam built the Kaaba, it didn't have a roof. So the Arabs added the roof. So you could see some modifications that the Arabs did modify within the Kaaba. So the current structure right now is not the 100% structure of the building of Ibrahim and Ismail. It changed. And then after that, it changed again. And then after that, it changed again. So during the time of the Khilafah Abu Mansur al-Ja'far, he told Imam Malik, should we destroy the Kaaba and build it the way the Prophet Muhammad said, I would have built it the way Ibrahim built it? Imam Malik said, for Allah's sake, then leave the Kaaba a toy in the hands of every Khalifa. One wants it according to the Arabs, the other one wants it according to Ibrahim. So they left it, and Nabi Sassam left it. And what's the highlight of this event? The Prophet Muhammad Sassam participated in rebuilding the Kaaba. And he was from amongst those that was carrying the bricks and laying the bricks of the Kaaba. And Nabi Sassam was part of that. And one of the stupid things that the Arabs used to do, nudity amongst the Arabs was normal. To be naked was normal. They didn't have much wealth. And amongst the things that they had set for people that come perform pilgrimage, they used to say to them, in order for your pilgrimage to be accepted and valid, you have to be performing your pilgrimage and your tawaf with garments and clothes that are made in Mecca. So the poor, when they used to come, they didn't have money to pay for the garment and clothes, so they used to perform tawaf naked. Yeah. Nudity was normal. And what did the Arabs used to do? They used to have an izar, which is that skirt. And when they used to carry bricks and that, it becomes very harsh on the shoulder. So what did they used to do? They used to use the skirt, put it on the shoulder. And what happens at the bottom? Naked. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had his garment. And he was carrying bricks on his shoulder. So his uncle told him, use your skirt, use your garment, use your rope and put it on your shoulder. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the very moment he wanted to take it off, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala made him faint. This is the aura of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It can't be expressed to anyone. Allah protected, preserved the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from any bad exposure. The moment Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrates, he said, the moment I wanted to take off my izar, Allah made me collapse. And people waking me up to him, Muhammad, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up. I fainted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam until the Kaaba was built. Now, after they built the Kaaba, there's something called the Black Stone. And the Black Stone is an honorable place, is an honorable thing for the Arabs and for us. So the Arabs contributed and participated and worked together in building the Kaaba. But then when it came to putting the Black Stone in its place, they fought against each other. Each tribe wanted to acquire and gain the honor of putting the Black Stone in its place. To the extent they stayed 3 years about to wage war and shed blood, we are the ones who have the honor to put the Black Stone in its place. Not you. We are tribe A, we are the honorable ones. You are tribe B, you're not allowed. No, we are the ones of this. We are the children of that. We are the people of this. We have the honor to put the Black Stone in its place. 3 days about to kill each other. 3 days. Until one old wise man came to them and said, oh, people of Quraysh, you're going to kill each other over something that you all have in common? You are the people of Quraysh. Not, but we are the ones who are responsible for this. And we are the honorable ones. And we are the children of this. And we have rights over this. And no one is going to get the honor of putting the Black Stone in its place except us. So he said, okay, let's arbitrate. Let's arbitrate. How about the first person that walks into the masjid right now, the first person that walks into the Kaaba right now, or into the sahan, the dish, will be your arbitrator. Do you agree? They said, we agree. Subhanallah, the first person that walks in was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When everyone looked at the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, we put our hands up and we accept. Muhammad, we surrender. Sadiq al-Amin, the honest and trustworthy. We're not going to get anyone better than him. Alhamdulillah, it's him. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam walks in, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam knew of the issue. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, okay, give me a cloth. So they got him a cloth, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put the black stone on the cloth, and he ordered each tribe to have a representative to carry the cloth from one area, from one angle, until they lift it up, and then the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam pushed the black stone in its place. The wisdom of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from a young age and before the prophecy, how Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala brought him to bring people together and never divide. That's Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, 35 years old. When the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam hit 37, 38, you know, once you hit the age, you start looking into this world in a different way. Family, you have. Children, you have. Money, you have. House, you have. Fame, you have. Influence, you have. You start asking the question, and then what? You start looking into this world and life in a different perspective. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a human being. He hit 37, he looked around, Allah had given him everything. But then what? What's the purpose of this life? So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam started to seclude himself in the cave of Hira, where Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala was preparing the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for the great revelation and the big mission that we'll talk about next Thursday. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala accept from you. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us from amongst those who listen and hear. Subhanaka Allah, hamdaka, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Be with us inshallah next week, Thursday, to continue with the seerah and the biography of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I wanna be in Jannah. Every Muslim dreams to be up in Jannah. A pious person's destiny.
Inshallah, in Jannah.